chapter 4. I'm just going to go over, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 first, and then we'll go ahead and we're going to do today verses 7 through 16. So the most important thing in everything that as a believer, once you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important to always be looking at the word through the eyes or vision of who we now are in Christ. Okay? The fact that, again, God has restored the reality of who you were created to be. The blueprint has been fixed. Jesus is inside. The Holy Spirit is inside. Your spirit has been made one with the Holy Spirit. You're restored. And the rest of the journey is allowing that to influence the rest of who we are, our soul and our flesh. So it's important as we go through the rest of these verses to remember the reality of the fact that we now are children of God. We are no longer slaves to fear. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the great I am. The demons tremble. We walk in that presence because he's inside of us. Okay? So it's, again, looking at what we're going to look at from that context. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we looked at these last week. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Again, he's not saying make yourself worthy. He's saying that you have this great calling of who you are in Christ, and now let your conduct come on to up to the level of who you now are. Let who you already are, you're not earning it from God. He's already given that all to you, and so now allow that to influence the way you live, the conduct that you have and how you live in the world. Verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Again, not bearing with one another in gritted teeth or tolerating, okay? Jesus bore with people in love. He wasn't tolerating people. And a lot of times we call bearing with one another in love tolerating. And again, I'm preaching to myself too, right? When we're supposed to bear with one another in love. So, and then he goes, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And that word endeavoring, right, it meant put every single part of your being, every nerve, strain, everything in you to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. And that's already been established by God and by the Holy Spirit. And so we do everything we can to protect that. And I brought in 1 John 4:20 that says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And really, our relationships with other people are a great reflection of our relationship with God. And if we're struggling in our relationships with people, it just means that it reflects that we're struggling in our relationship with God, and we haven't really recognized how much he loves us. Because once we recognize how much he loves us and we allow that to nourish us and sustain us, it becomes easier and easier for us to love other people, because you can only give what you've received, okay? And then we go on these verses four through six, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And the point to all of that is that we are now one. We have been made one in Christ. And so just like Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus, why are you persecuting me? So the way we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ is the way we're treating Christ. And so it's just having that recognition that Christ is in all of us, and we want to walk in this. And Paul, I pointed out that the first thing Paul did after spending three chapters talking about our redemption in Christ and who we now are, so he established, and the very next thing he talked about is how we treat one another. Because what is the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said all the law was fulfilled in that. And so Paul is saying, listen, you've now conduct yourself to the level of who you now are. And the first place that will be reflected is in your relationships with one another. And it is going to take lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love to do that, right? So we're going to need to draw on those characteristics that are already in here because Christ is in here. And we recognize that he already bears with us in lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bears with us in love, okay? So that was verses, a mini version of one, verses 1 through 6. So we're going to go on now to verses 7 through 16. So verse 7, it says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So if we remember earlier in Ephesians, Paul was talking about the fact that, talking about the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he first established that both the Jews and Gentiles were alike in that they were all children of wrath. Okay? So even though in the natural there was a difference between Jew and Gentile, spiritually they were all children of wrath. Then he talked about how Christ has now made everybody one in him. Then he talked about the differences in the natural between the Jews and the Gentiles, in that the Jews had the covenants of promise, the Jews had had a relationship with God, right? They knew the prophecies, the Jews knew that there was a Messiah coming, but the Gentiles didn't know that. So he talked about the fact that there was great differences between them, and yet, again, Christ is the one who has unified them together. And he goes again and stresses the fact that we're all one. Now Paul is going to start moving forward to talk about the differences that are between us, even though we're one. And he starts off here. He says, "To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So that this word grace in this context means the power and equipment for ministry. So for every single person in the body of Christ, we were all given the power and equipment for ministry. That's what that word grace means. And it's given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So this word gift here denotes a free gift, stressing its gratuitous character, and it's always used in the New Testament of a spiritual or supernatural gift. So for everyone in the body of Christ, God has supernaturally given each one of us a gift. And it's according to the measure of Christ. So it's according to his, he's the one who allots it, he determines the measure, okay? So we're all included in this. We can see the same theme in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul talked about the same theme where he said, "There are diversities of gifts, but of the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one," so each one, "for the profit of all." So we all have different giftings and callings, and it's all for the purpose of, and we'll see as we go through these verses, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for growing us all up into who we are called to be in Christ. So he says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Okay, so he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. In Romans 12, Paul talks about what some people call the Father gifts. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we're different, but we're one. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So it's what's the importance of this? And as we go through the rest of four here, it's just important for us to understand that we all play different roles. So therefore, it's important for us not to compare ourselves to one another. Paul says that's not wise, because the giftings that each one of us receive is specific to what the calling God has on our lives. But all of us have received giftings. And if we all function in the giftings in the way that we're supposed to, it'll come together like a great jigsaw puzzle being completed. The other thing is to understand that people have different giftings and not be upset with someone if they have this gift, but you think they should have this gift, right? People are going to, we all have a lane in Christ, and we need to honor the different lanes, okay? And recognize that people have different giftings, and they're operating in that gifting. And if you need something else, that there might be somebody else who has that to offer. right? Because we don't, not all of us have everything. Just like God designed family to have a mother and a father. Why? Because one of them can't do everything. So it's the same thing in this family. We all have different parts to play, and it's important that we not be demanding something of someone that might not be their lane. Okay? Okay, so and it's the same thing as the Trinity, right? The Trinity is one, but they have different functions. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But yet they're still one. Okay, verse 8, Ephesians 4, 8. So Paul quotes, he quotes a psalm here. He quotes Psalm 68. He says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, if you go to Psalm 68 and read the whole thing, and I'm not going to read through it, but it's very much about a battle and God winning a battle against the unrighteous. And there's this great, at the end, there's just this great spiritual, you know, battle and victory parade. So it's very much a victorious, it's demonstrating a battle and God winning the battle and then kind of taking the enemy before captive and parading him in front of his army, God's army. So it's very much a battle. So Paul is using this scripture and he's basically applying it to Christ and what Christ did. So he goes, if you go to verse 9, Paul starts describing what this means. So he goes, now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? So this word descended means, inherent within this word is someone or something leaving a positionally higher position and arriving at a lower one. So he's saying, now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? It goes on. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, listen, that he's using that psalm to refer to Christ. And he's saying, listen, the fact that Christ ascended, the fact that God had the victory and ascended means he first had to descend. He's trying to show the Jews who Christ is. And he's saying, listen, God had a battle and he won the battle. And he paraded the enemy in front of everyone and totally disarmed him. But the fact that he ascended and did that. When he did that, it's because he first descended. John 3:13 says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Ephesians 1:22-23 says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's what Paul's saying in 10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So he's demonstrating especially to the Jews, I mean, this is written to the Gentiles, obviously, also, but he's including the Jews, that he's trying to show in the Old Testament scripture how this was a fulfillment of scripture in what Christ did. Okay, he was victorious. And he did this to fill all in all. So then it goes to verse 11. It says here, and he himself, meaning Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, many people believe this is talking about that the gift he gave to the body of Christ was the people in these five offices, okay? That's what some people look at this. Anyway, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So I want to take a minute. I think many of you probably know what these roles are, but I want to take a minute to describe them in case you don't. So an apostle is a special messenger, a delegate, one commissioned for a particular task or role, one who is sent forth with a message. They are typically someone who plants churches and who functions in the ministry with signs, wonders, and miracles. So I think a great example of an apostle would be Paul. So Paul, and I believe Paul actually operated in all five of the offices pretty much. he was definitely a multitasker. But it's, you get a really good idea of what an apostle is. So Paul was on fire for God, right? And wherever he went, he would just set the fire. He would just start a fire. So he would go to Galatia, right? He would, area of Galatia. He would preach the gospel. He would bring people in. He would get them established. He'd teach them the gospel. He'd get them all set. He'd put people in place to run things while he was gone, and then he'd move on to the next place. And then he'd move on to the next place. And then he'd move on to the next place. And then he would find out what was going on in those different churches, and then he would write correction or letters of edification or exhortation, right? But he was very mindful of where he had been, but he couldn't stay in one place unless they imprisoned him. But he couldn't stay in one place. He had to keep moving. He had to keep preaching. He had to keep starting the fires and then moving on to the next one and then moving on to the next one. Apostles tend to be very big picture people. They're looking at the big picture. They're very, very, I mean, we're all called to be spiritually minded, but they're especially spiritually minded. They're looking at the big picture. They're looking at the world view. They're looking at a state view. They're looking at a country view. They're looking at the bigger picture of things, and that's the way they kind of think and the way they operate. Okay, that's an apostle. A prophet is one who speaks forth openly, a proclaimer of a divine message. In the case of the Old Testament prophets, their messages were largely the proclamation of the divine purpose of salvation and the glory to be accomplished in the future. The prophesying of the New Testament prophets was both a preaching of the divine counsels of grace already accomplished and the foretelling of the purposes of God in the future. Prophets provide edification, exhortation, and comfort. So a prophet, again, tends to be, we're all called to be heavenly minded. They tend to be like more so. They're looking at the bigger picture and they're hearing from God and giving words to the body of Christ to help direct the body of Christ. They can be a local prophet, like in a church or a region. They can be a countrywide prophet, a worldwide prophet. But again, they're called by God and by the Lord to be hearing what he's saying and then helping to direct the body of Christ in the direction that God is going in. Okay. Now, obviously, we need to be careful in all of these offices because there's, you know, the enemy loves to have a counterfeit. So we need to really, as New Testament believers, we are called into accountability as to which prophets we listen to. It's not like the Old Testament, when a prophet was wrong, they would stone them. We don't do that anymore. Why? Because you've got the Holy Spirit in you now. So you're accountable before God as to what prophets you're following. Because you've got the Holy Ghost. And he can give you a witness inside as to whether someone's is directing things correctly or not correctly. So we're really, it's important for us to be mindful of asking the Lord, is this word from you? Okay, we're accountable for that. So the other offices are evangelists. Evangelist is a preacher of the gospel. They typically, I mean, I understood what evangelist office was. I never saw it in action until I went to Columbia. And there was a woman there that was on our team. And she couldn't pass by a person without telling them about the gospel. Like, she just was so compelled everywhere she went to get people born again. That's an evangelist. An evangelist is typically someone who just really wants to tell people about the message of Christ and bring them into the kingdom and plug them into the body of Christ. So that's what an evangelist is. A pastor is a shepherd, a herdsman, one who tends, leads, guides, cherishes, feeds, and protects a flock. The New Testament uses the word for a Christian pastor to whose care and leadership others will commit themselves. The term is applied metaphorically to Christ. So pastors typically have a congregation, a flock that they're responsible for. They can be more local, although there are certainly pastors that have churches of thousands of people. Typically, in that case, you would have what they call under-shepherds. So you'd have a pastor of a church, maybe a lead pastor, and then they'd have pastors underneath them that would have, you know, smaller congregations that they would be responsible for. And certainly there are pastors who have multiple locations, but I would say they probably maybe have more of an apostolic partnership with their pastorship, but they're more local, and they very much are about caring for people and concerned about people and their lives and their families. And so that's where their heart's at. They're very much shepherds, right? They're watching after people. They want to gather people together. Evangelists want to send people out. Prophets want to send people out. A shepherd is a gatherer. Okay, they gather people together. And then teacher, of course, a teacher is, the word means a teacher in the New Testament, one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. Of course, all of these are with the special assistance of the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple of things. Some people say, well, pastors and teachers is actually one role. I don't agree with that. I believe there's five. Pastors and teachers are separate. I have seen people who are really strong teachers who aren't pastors. And I would say Andrew Womack is one of those, and he'll tell you that. Like, he doesn't have a pastor calling. He's a teacher. He teaches the Word of God. He'll tell you, I don't have a mercy gift. Usually a pastor has some kind of a mercy gift. You have to have a mercy gift if you're, so he's very much a teacher. I've also seen most pastors should be able to teach, but I've also seen pastors who are very good at shepherding but don't particularly have a great teaching gift. Okay, so I believe that there's five there, but the point is, like, first of all, the fivefold is supposed to be equipping the body of Christ, which we'll get into that in a little bit. So an apostle should be functioning as an apostle, also teaching. If they recognize somebody else has an apostolic call, they're supposed to be teaching them how to fulfill the apostolic call. Okay, and doing their function within the church. Like, a prophet should be prophesying, but also teaching, because Paul says all of us should prophesy. So a prophet should also be teaching people how to prophesy and recognizing if there's someone that comes into their sphere of influence who has a calling of a prophet and raising them up. The same thing for a pastor, the same thing for a teacher. So all of these fivefold ministry, if they're functioning properly, are supposed to be helping to, and we'll get into this, equip the saints. But the other thing too is it's important for all five to recognize the giftings, because what can happen is, like I said, the pastor wants to gather people together, the prophet and evangelist wants to send people out, and they start clashing. Where they need to, we need to recognize, listen, there's a function for the pastor to gather and there's a place for the evangelist to send people out, okay? So they need to respect each other's calling and work together for that purpose, okay? Because God, Jesus assigned all five, and they need to work together, respecting each other's function and honoring each other's functions, not warring each over the flock. Okay, so that's important. So if you go here, so that's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. And for what's the purpose? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. So it's to equip all of us. We're all saints. Okay, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this word equipping, it means making fit, preparing, training, perfecting, making fully qualified for service. In classical language, the word is used for setting a bone during surgery. The great physician is now making all the necessary adjustments to the church so the church will not be out of joint. Okay, so the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Ministry is service. So it's whatever way you serve. So it can be, you can be in the marketplace. So it's equipping you with the skills and the abilities of heaven that you now have in your spirit, right? Equipping you to work in the market. It could be in the marketplace, it could be the fivefold ministry, it could be a hospital, it could be corporation, it could be wherever. But I mean, in your job, can you use supernatural wisdom? Can you use God's wisdom? Can you use what God has given to you in all that you have to bless the people that you work with? So it's using all these skills that he gives to us in the midst of wherever we're called to, okay? For the edifying of the body of Christ. So the edifying means building up. For the building up of the body of Christ. So all those offices are to work together. So the fivefold is basically called to serve the body of Christ, to lift the body of Christ up, to help everyone step into their calling, their purpose. So I want to take a minute to just take a look at that, at this, because this is really our heart here. Let me go on to verse 13 and we'll come back to this. Verse 13, let's go to verse 13. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. This is so beautiful. Till we all come, this word come means to arrive at. Till we all, every single one of us, as body of a believer, every single one of us, till we all arrive at the unity or oneness of the faith and of the knowledge. This word knowledge is epinosis. Epinosis means a complete comprehension after the first knowledge of a matter. It's bringing one to be better acquainted with something known previously, a more exact viewing of something beheld before. Epinosis denotes exact or full knowledge, discernment, or recognition. It's a greater participation by the knower in the object known, thus more powerfully influencing him. We've talked about this before, right? That the knowledge that they talk about in the Greek here that we're talking about is the known is God, and we're the knower. And the knowledge we're talking about is experiential, and it's drawing us closer and closer and closer to God or the known, so that the known has greater and greater influence us, because this is the way we were designed to operate. So the fivefold ministry, and I would say all the gifts that are in the body of Christ, is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge, that we all have an intimate relationship with Christ, that's so close that he has all the influence over us in a love relationship, not in this master-servant, but in a love relationship with him, okay? To a perfect man. This word perfect refers to that which has reached an end, that is finished, complete, perfect. When applied to persons, it signifies consummate soundness and includes the idea of being whole. More particularly, when it applied to believers, it denotes maturity. So to a perfect man, to a mature man, watch this, to the measure, so the standard, the measure of the stature, this word stature also means in maturity, the maturity of the fullness of Christ. That's for all of us. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all arrive at the oneness of the faith and of the full intimate knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or person, the measure is the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal for all of us, and that's what we're working for. This really, you know, when people say, well, I'm only human. I mean, there's people out there say, well, you know, we're only human. You are God on the inside. We are God on the inside. He lives inside of us. He lives inside of us, right? And I'm not a sinner, right? I was a sinner saved by grace. Now we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And what this is saying is that when the fivefold is operating properly, we will all come working together with each part doing its share. We will all work together to come to walk in the full maturity of Christ. Amen. Amen. That's the calling. And now we're on the journey of walking to get these two to equal out. I'm not trying to earn this. We've been given this, right? We've been given this. But there's a mind renewal process I need to go through to get my conduct to line up with what's happened. It's beautiful. And I just want to take a minute because, you know, I was reading this and, I mean, not that I'm new to this, but Let's go to our church mission statement. I think I have it up there. Okay, so this is our mission statement, right? This is what this church's purpose is. We believe we owe the world an encounter with God. Therefore, we will create and sustain a church culture that honors God, his word, his spirit, and his people. We will equip the saints. That's what's in here, right? To know him deeply. That's the knowledge. Fulfill their purpose in him. This is what Ephesians is talking about. Demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God. This is what we're growing in, that we would live to reveal him. That this is where this is coming from. Like, this is so our heart, that we would all come to this. Like, this is, I go through Ephesians, and I just want you to understand every single thing about Ephesians, to know the reality of who you are, who we all are because of what Christ has done. Because we can never do what we're called to do if we don't understand who we are now because of him. You know, when we, like, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Like, are we, when we walk around, do we understand that there are angels surrounding us? You walk with a company of angels. When you walk into a room, the light fills it. Do you understand? You hear from God. You can introduce people to God. That's the encounter, is when they come to meet you. Like I told you before, you're carrying the Ark of the Presence, or the presence inside of us, right? And we go meet people. God's right here to meet with them. So what are the, so just like in our church, what are we doing? Like in translating God, We do a class from 9 to 9:45, Translating God, and it's a prophetic class. Why? Sean Bolts is a prophet. He's one of the fivefold ministers that's talked about in here. He's a prophet. He's an awesome prophet. And so as a church body, I'm not a prophet. But I know somebody who is. So I'm going to get Sean Bolts' material. We come in, and in the morning, at 9 o'clock, we have a class, and we watch his videos, we read his books, we share together, we talk about it, we practice, we do homework. Why? Because we're all supposed to learn how to prophesy. So we're going to call on the prophet of the fivefold ministry, because that's not my gifting, it's not Pastor Randy's gifting, okay? But we do have a prophet we can align with, and that purpose is to build you up, to teach you how to prophesy, how to operate in the prophetic. Okay, we have Keep Your Love On. Why? Danny Silk is a pastor and teacher to the body of Christ. He has an expertise in how to have healthy relationships. So because we're supposed to walk in love with one another, which is what's here, right? He has a really good grasp on having healthy relationships. So we're going to draw on the fivefold ministry. We're going to draw on the Danny Silk, who is a pastor and teacher, and bring him into the church, so to speak, and have a class from 9 to 9:45 and watch his videos, read his material, and practice it in our lives. Why? So that we can grow up into the fullness of who we are in Christ, okay? We have Wednesday night Bible studies on Zoom. Why? Because it's important as a body of Christ that we learn how to read the Bible and talk about it together. It's wonderful Wednesday nights. Yeah. And Pastor Randy and I are very strongly know from our experience and just life that everybody has the Holy Ghost and everybody can have an insight. So what we love about doing groups and like what we do on Zoom is that some person will have this insight about a scripture, someone else will have an insight, and then you watch the Holy Spirit bounce off of people and revelation comes out of the Word. And so that's what we do on Wednesday nights. Why? Because it's important for us to learn how to study the Word together, right? So then we have that. We have the men's and women's meetings. Why do we do that? Well, the men right now are studying about fatherhood. And what are we doing? Chris Valiton, he's a prophet to the body of Christ. He has a message about fatherhood. And so the men right now and their group are talking about that. We have the women. We have Havilah Cunnington. She is at least a teacher in the body of Christ. So we're drawing on that in our women's group to go through the material and talk about how to just live life in a Christian life when you have stuff happen and how to walk through that. It's been a really good study. So this is how the body works. Why do we do the retreats the way we do? Because we're trying to stretch you and get you to see their giftings and callings. So we have the retreat set up, and then we have people get in small groups beforehand to prepare. Why? Because you need to learn how to love one another with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And so when you do the little small groups and you have to do a project together, stuff happens, right? But you learn how to love one another and bear with one another in love. And you learn, you pull on your own giftings and callings and purposes. And that's why we do that, to start stretching people. And then we can see what your giftings and callings are. And then we come together as a retreat and we build relationships. Why? Because we're also a family. So that's why we do that the way we do. We have, why do we bring Global School of Supernatural Ministry? Because there's areas that we've taught really strong in physical healing, but we haven't taught as strongly on emotional healing and deliverance and those types of things. Why? So we need to learn more about that. So we're going to call in people who know how to do that, and we're going to draw on that gifting because we're a body of Christ. It doesn't all have to be done here, but we can pull on people who have that in the body and draw on that. Okay, that's how the body works. So it's not a matter of, well, every person should have that. It's a matter of drawing on the ones that do in the body to be able to fill what we have here. This is why we're bringing the guest speakers in that we are, okay? Because we're very intentional about why we do these guest speakers. We know what God has told us for the year, and we bring those guest speakers in for that purpose. Because what are we doing? We're drawing on the fivefold to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Amen. Amen? That's how it's supposed to work. That's how it works. So, but your part in that is you partake of as much or as little as you want, right? We can serve it. We can have it out here, and we can offer it. But it's for you to benefit. You have to participate. I can only serve the meal. I can only serve the meal. But I just want you to know, like, this is so our passion. I mean, Pastor Rennie and I, our leadership team, this is so our passion. Is that everyone be able to have all the resources that you need to deepen your relationship with God and walk in the fullness of who you are. Amen. That is our complete passion. This is why we do what we, this is why we come to church on Sundays, it's why we do everything we do, is because we want you to have all that you need to walk in the fullness. And the areas that we're weak in, we will draw on people who have the skills to learn and grow. Because I'm learning and growing too. I don't have it all. I'm learning and growing. Praise God. And we all need to just stay humble in that. Like, there's areas where we're weak. And we need to admit, listen, I'm weak, but I can find out who has strength in that area, and I can draw on that, and I can learn. Okay, we all have to stay teachable. Got that? John 1:16 says, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Okay? That's like, we have already received his fullness. Look at this, Romans 12:2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word perfect is the same word that's used in Ephesians. It's the complete, mature will of God. James 1:4 says, let patience, takes patience, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That means fully mature, walking in the fullness of what Christ has given us. But just to encourage you, let's go to Philippians 3. Because Paul said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. That gives me some comfort. I don't know if it gives me comfort or it's like, man, if Paul didn't achieve it, what are my thoughts? Like, but he says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Do you realize Jesus Christ laid hold of you? He laid hold of you. And it was more than just making your life, like, content. He laid hold of you for a purpose. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need to forget what was behind. You need to forget what happened yesterday. You learn from it, but you move on. You just move on. And we just keep moving towards the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Just keep moving forward, moving forward. Verse 14, he says that. So part of the reason that where all this happens is verse 14, that we should no longer be children. This word children means an infant that can't even speak. So that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I like YouTube and I don't like YouTube. I like YouTube and I don't like YouTube. I mean, because I mean, we get stuff sometimes and people are getting into stuff that we just shouldn't even go to. I mean, you have to really be careful about what you're choosing to watch on YouTube and on television, all of that stuff. because there is stuff that's really helpful and it's great and you're pulling on the fivefold ministry and praise God, do it, right? And then there's other stuff that is not good. People get into the weeds over ridiculous issues that they make big issues. Listen, here's my thing. You know, there's stuff that people argue about that to me is ridiculous. Listen, if it's not drawing me closer to Christ and it's strengthening my walk with him, it's irrelevant. We'll just figure it out when we get there.
Amen.
Right? I mean, it just is. Like, this is the bottom line. Is it drawing me closer? Am I knowing Jesus better more? Am I walking in more victory because of what I'm listening to? That's a great thing. But if it's other than that, it's irrelevant to me. So we really need to test what we're listening to from that context. There's also, people can make big things out of little things. People can get way into politics. I think it's important for us to know what's going on in the world, but it can become a huge distraction. I want to know what Jesus is doing. Okay, I know the enemy's flailing, but he's in a death flail. he's just making a lot of noise because he's dying. Christ is doing awesome things, and we need to be watching what Christ is doing on the earth so that we're in line with what he's saying. Really important, really important. So it's the other thing, too, is in our experience, the longer we've walked with Christ, the simpler things have gotten. If things are getting complicated, it's probably not the Lord, because the more we understand the gospel, It things get simpler and simpler and simpler. So if you're listening to something and it's complicating things, I would really ask the Holy Spirit if you're supposed to do that. Listen to that. Now, the other thing is when it says being carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, you need to know there's also stuff out there, even in Christian, supposedly Christian teaching, that is not the truth. It's not the truth. I mean, it's flat out not. So let's just start with here. Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." That's important. We can quote scripture, but are we doing it? Are we living it? Okay? "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them." So it's not just the hearing, it's the doing. It's establishing our life in this order. "Will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So really important that as we learn truth, we employ the truth that we're learning. So that, because that's when it becomes real to us. We mix it with faith and we begin to employ it. Now watch. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." This is happening in the body, not that it didn't happen before. This isn't a new thing. But it's important, right? There are people out there who claim to be Christians who are not teaching the word of God. And this is especially in the area of sexuality. We're seeing this, okay? 2 Peter 2, 18 through 20, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh." See, people have these lusts of the flesh and they don't know what to do with them. And to be honest, the body of Christ hasn't stepped up to the plate to help people who are dealing with that stuff very well. We haven't stepped up to the plate. So people feel caught in this stuff. And so what they do is they don't know what to do with it. So they end up with teachers who tell them it's okay. So "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Romans 16 says, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." So this is what's going on. Again, we need to be grounded in the word and be able to know the word for ourselves. It's one of the reasons why I teach verse by verse. I want people to, because people can take Bible verses out of context and make a holy, an unholy doctrine. Right? So it's really important that you all be grounded in the word. I teach verse by verse so you know what the word says, so you can be confident. Hopefully you meditate on this and it becomes real to you and you can be confident in what the word says. So when the lie comes, you know the truth. When the counterfeit tries to come, you know the real thing so well that you recognize the counterfeit immediately. We all need to do that, right? We can recognize the counterfeit. Okay, verse 15. So, but us, right, we speak the truth in love. This word speaking the truth means to deal faithfully or truly with anyone. So we, speaking the truth in love, remember, we may grow up, this is just means to grow, in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So the head, right, that's where we get our direction. So if we're growing up into the head, he's the head, I want to see with his eyes, I want to hear with his ears, I want to speak with his mouth, and I want to follow his directions, his leading, okay? Because he's the head. Verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. This word knit means to, this was an interesting word. The word knit, it means to co-reign together. So for whom the whole body joined and co-reigning together by what every joint supplies, what every one of us supplies, every joint supplies, according to the effective working, this means, again, the energy, God's energy, according to the energy of God, by which every part does it share. Every part does it share. Causes, this word cause is that word poieo, means to grow. So it means to bear fruit. So the fruit of all that is the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. For the edifying of itself. Like this is the importance of us working together, because as we work together and all, you know, are faithful to what we all have been called to, we will bring ourselves together as a body and we will all grow together. We will be edifying ourselves together in love. So we have such an important part in all of this to show up in the reality of, in the authenticity of who we each are, each one of us playing our role. Because as we do that, the whole body, we all will be helped to build ourselves up into that fullness. I thought that was so beautiful that it, I mean, yes, is it Christ working in us? Yes, but we are to edify ourselves as a body and help us all grow into that fullness, which I think is so beautiful. Ephesians 2:21 says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's who we are. And when we each play our part and each fill our role, we fulfill all of that. So let me just go through these verses again just to get the whole picture here. Starting in verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, which is Christ, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Some people believe that's hell. So others believe that was just him picking up the Jews in Abraham's bosom. There's a bunch of different opinions on that. He who descended, okay, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So Christ came, God came down in Christ, he went back up, and he took authority over all things. And he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come or attain to the unity of the faith, of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's what we're called to as a body. As a body here, Kingdom Life, but as a bigger body too, in drawing on the resources that God has brought to us. It's just like us now, our relationship with Global Awakening, right? Randy Clark is an apostle. That's an apostolic network that we're now under, okay? So that, and we have those resources available to us as a church so we can continue to grow. We draw from all kinds of resources, right? But the whole purpose is to bring all of us into the fullness of understanding who we are and understanding that every part is important. You all play a really important part in all of this. We're all called. Every single one of us is called to walk in his fullness. If you don't believe that's possible, it won't even be on our radar if we don't believe that's possible. But Paul is saying that's like this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we can all walk in that fullness. Why? Because it's in us. Because he's already given it to us. The whole journey is just believing what he's already done. That's the whole journey. It's just his convincing ourselves of the truth. And then living from the truth, because you'll live from what you believe. So we build together. Your part is we have different gifts, and we honor each other's gifts. We allow each other to operate in the gifts, and we, as we operate together, we will build each other up into the fullness of who we are in Christ. Amen? Amen. So Lord, I just thank you so much for every precious person here. Lord, I just so pray that everyone recognize the beauty of who they are, the beauty of what Christ has done for them, and the reality of what they can walk in, Lord, because of what you've done, Lord. Not that anything that we have to earn, but just that all we need to do is believe what you've done. And Lord, I thank you that we all walk in these giftings, we walk in love towards one another, so that we can walk into your fullness for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.